And open them up to Hebrews chapter 2. You also want to put a finger in Psalm 22, because that's really where most of the passage is coming from today. And I hope that will be clear to you as we go on today. But we're going to read from Hebrews chapter 2, verses 5 through 18. And you need it. It's printed for you in your bulletin. This is God's word. It is not to angels that he has subjected the world to come, about which we are speaking, but there is a place where someone has testified. And this is where he's quoting from Psalm 8. What is mankind that you are mindful of them, a son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned them with glory and honor and put everything under their feet. In putting everything under them, God left nothing that is not subject to them. Yet at present, and here's the understatement of the year, yet at present we do not see everything subject to them. That is, you know, we're made to be like Adam, but the world is not subject to us. And that's why this is an understatement, right? Yet at present we do not see everything subject to them. But we do see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor, because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. In bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the archegos, or the pioneer of their salvation, perfect through what he suffered. Both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. And so Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. He says, I will declare your name to my brothers and sisters. In the assembly, I will sing your praises. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, he says, and this is what Jesus will say one day in the glorious, when he comes again and we are all assembled and the glorious age to come is we are embarking in this new period of history where we will live forever and ever with the Lord and one another in the new heavens and the new earth. This is what Jesus will say. Here am I and the children God has given to me. It's a snapshot of what's going to happen when Jesus comes again. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. And for this reason, he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. This is God's word. The grass withers, the flower fades. The word of our God shall endure forever and ever. The purpose of this letter is this. There, you had people who had been Jews in Judaism. They knew all the sacrificial system. They knew the Old Testament scriptures. They were Jews, right? And they had become Christians. And Jesus was a Jew. Paul was a Jew. So they have all the tradition, all the Bible, the Hebrew Bible and all that. But they are under severe persecution. They're getting it from both sides. They're getting it from the Romans. And they're getting it from the Jews, Pharisees, people that were like Paul that persecuted the church. You remember that? They did not get along. And so these folks who were Jewish people who had become Christians, they were being tempted to go back to the way of life where it was much safer just to offer a sacrifice at the temple and just kind of blend into the crowd and just kind of be like everybody else. And in other words, they were, you know, thinking about leaving the faith, right? And so the whole letter is to encourage them over and over and over and over again. This is a reason why you shouldn't go back. I'll give you this reason, and then he'll give you another reason and another reason. And the very first reason that he gives is very strange to our ears. In verse 5, it says, it is not to angels that he has subjected the world to come. So you have to go back to the beginning. You have to go back to Adam and Eve. you have to go back to Psalm 8, that's where he's quoting from there. What is he talking about? It's strange to my ears and your ears to hear that. But what he's saying is that when Christ comes again as the second Adam, we will become who we are truly supposed to be. And we are becoming who we are truly supposed to be. God is changing us, but that's what's going to happen. And Jesus will say, here I am with all the brothers and sisters you have given me. And we will fill the world. And whatever we do, I believe there's great continuity in your gift set, whatever you're made to do in the age to come. And you will continue to learn and serve God in all kinds of things forever and ever and ever. I don't know what it's going to be like. I just know it's going to be good. You're going to go to work, by the way. You know, if you think you know there's no work in the age to come. No, you're going to work. But there's going to be no thorns and thistles. And it's going to be, you know, if you're a teacher, the kids are going to be, teach me more. Teach me more. Right? That's not the way it is today, right? No, right. And I don't know about you nurses and doctors, but, you know, the people who are musicians, we got it made. That's music's all over the Old Testament, right? So, but I don't know what it's going to be like, but we will be free to serve the Lord as full image bearers of Jesus Christ. You know, Adam's charge was to fill the world with people who promoted God's glory, but the world winds up being filled with people who look for their own glory, right? Jesus comes to change us and to make us into who we are supposed to be, people who seek God's glory and the good of other people. And that's why he says this. This is his first motivation. This is a sermon, this book of Hebrews. The first motivation is that Christians will inherit the world to come, and we will rule with Christ. We will live for the glory of God forever and ever. That is the primary motivation he points to for them not to forsake Jesus Christ, right? And he is quoting when he says this, again, the snapshot, this little picture, here I am. You know, if you're doing a preview of the show you're going to watch in the fall or whatever, but you got a preview of what will happen when we all stand there with Jesus Christ. What he's doing, he's quoting from Psalm 22, right? That's what he's doing, which was written by King David, who was, you know, you remember him? He's the great king of Israel, and he wrote all these psalms. But if you think about his life, you have to realize that David really is a picture. His life is a picture of what will happen to us. He goes from being a shepherd to a king. You know, shepherd, this wasn't a very flattering profession, right? I don't know if you're aware of that. God's not afraid to appear to the shepherds when Jesus is born. I mean, he loves to hang out with people who the world doesn't think is are magnificent and so forth. But David goes on this journey from shepherd to king. And as you read about his life, in 2 Samuel especially, you see that his life was full of suffering. And as we start studying this together today, you'll see that, you know, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's Psalm 22. That's Jesus on the cross, right? Right. But first it was said by David in his journey from being shepherd to king. That's the point I want you to, as we start to set up this context. This is a pretty complicated passage to preach. But David is a person who struggles intensely. And you have a picture of all that going on in Psalm 22. And so before you just jump to Psalm 22, where Jesus quotes all over the place on the cross from Psalm 22, before you do that, there's nothing wrong with doing that. We ought to do that. But before you do that, you won't really understand what Jesus is saying until you understand what David is saying. And so we're going to look at David and from Psalm 22 because that's where the writer to Hebrews quotes. Again, he's a Jew. He knows the Old Testament a lot better than I do and a lot better than you do. And so to really understand this passage, you have to go back and get a context of and to think more like a Jewish person as you look at Psalm 22. And as you see David's struggles, what are you going to see? You're going to see Christ. I hope we see Christ today. We'll take his table. But most of all, I hope that you are going to understand that there is continual hope and help for you in your life on your journey. You are on a journey from being a shepherd to being a person that rules the universe with Christ one day. That sounds like a big promise, but that's what the Bible says. And so we will be looking at how David experienced suffering. Wow. What is suffering like on this journey from shepherd to king? What are aspects of suffering? What, as Ralph Davis says, what is the shape of suffering? And as we do this today, I'm hoping this is going to encourage you to, okay, this is why this is happening in my life, and this is how I ought to respond to it. That's the goal. I hope that makes sense. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for being with us. I ask you to help me to encourage and strengthen and comfort my brothers and sisters today. We all need this because we are on a journey and we have all kinds of things we are facing. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would help me, even though I'm a struggling sinner, help me to speak your truth, to do good for your people. This is what you love to do. You are not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters. Meet with us now and give us your grace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for bearing with that long introduction. I hope that some of that made sense to you. We've got to go back to Psalm 22 if you're going to understand what's happening in Hebrews chapter. One of my friends said, you've got the hard part. Grant's got the easy part, right? Just kidding. But look at Psalm 22. I've got it printed for you in your bulletin. We won't stay here all day, I promise you that. We're moving on. But what does suffering look like on your journey as a Christian? As you're going from shepherd to king, what does it look like? What are some aspects of suffering? What is the shape of suffering? What is it? What is Christian suffering feel like, right? Well, first of all, when you suffer, sometimes it feels like you have been forsaken by God. Psalm 22, verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Suffering in the Christian life has a sound. You know what it sounds like? This is what it sounds like. Silence. That's what it sounds like. You may groan. You may sigh. But suffering, it has a sound of silence. Because sometimes it seems as if God is silent. And when God is silent, what happens to you and me? We panic, right? You know, God, we've seen God answer our prayers, but sometimes he just doesn't seem to be interested. So what should you think during that time? Suffering can also, from David's Psalm 22, it also includes scorn. David is mocked for his faith. He's ridiculed for his faith. And that includes just following the Lord, doing the right thing, you know, following his commandments. Sometimes you get ridiculed for doing that. Oh, that's old school. Have y'all heard that? That's old school. How old is old school? Maybe the beginning of the world. It's pretty old, right? Seems like a good school to be in. We're not perfect, but that's the school God is teaching us that his commandments are the way of life. His commandments set us free to be who we are truly to be, even in all this muck we're in, right? But in verse 8, you get this taste of how David is mocked by his enemies. Look at what they say. He trusts in Yahweh. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. I mean, yes, this all goes to the cross. You know, people say that to Jesus when he's on the cross. You remember that? But yeah, we're going there, but don't go there yet. But notice the mocking. This really hurts when you think about it. The mocking that David hears is the mocking of the covenant community. People who claim the promises of God, people who are in the church. They use, the people saying this in verse 8, use Yahweh's covenant name. But they are being sarcastic and biting, and they're hitting David when he's down. And basically they're saying, forget it, buddy. Forget about it, right? Forget it. God will not take to deliver, he will not take the time to deliver a slug like you. Just forget about it. But the experience of suffering, it gets worse. God seems silent. Men aren't silent. They mock David, right? But then in verses 12 and following, David is at the mercy of his enemies, and he uses all this animal imagery to describe what's happening to him. You have bulls surrounding him, and then the bulls in verse 13 turn into roaring lions, and then they turn into the dogs of verse 16. The dogs to a Jewish person were Gentiles, especially the Romans in Jesus' day. For dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircle me. They're not domesticated pets. I have a lab that I love and talk about all the time. But these are like stray dogs in the street. They're scavengers. They're biting and devouring anything they can. These canines are in this story, David's story, they are really human beings. Verse 16 says they are a company of evildoers. And then they have pierced David's hands and feet. And commentators, what is he talking about? We're really not sure what he's saying there, point he's trying to get across. Again, that really happens to Jesus, doesn't it? But the point is that he is suffering physical affliction. He's being assaulted physically. He's being assaulted mentally. And all this suffering just leaves him exhausted. Right? Have you ever had that happen to you? I'm poured out like water. My bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It's melted in my breast and so forth. Look at verse 17. I can count on my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them. For my clothing, they cast lots. There are even more obvious references to the crucifixion scene there. And so David is completely at the mercy of his enemies. He's boxed in. There's no way out for him. And so sometimes you're suffering on this road from being a shepherd to the king, your road from who you are to who you will be, this road to glory, if you would. It can be silent. It can be scornful. And you feel trapped and powerless and helpless, right? And the question, obvious question is, and I can tell, you can tell when you're preaching. You can tell that some of you are here, and you feel it, and you sense it. You do feel these this way, even as a Christian. Some of you are experiencing the silence of God. And some of you have had others jeer at you and sneer at you about your faith. And some of you feel helpless to do anything about your circumstances. I've been there. And if you're a Christian, you're going to be there. I hope you're not right now, but I'm telling you, it's going to happen. The old wise pastor says you either are coming out of suffering, you're in suffering, you're about to be in suffering, right? It's just that's the present evil age, right? And so, how does David respond? Wow, this is a gloomy picture. We have this beautiful day with the baptism of grace. Oh, wow, that was pretty sweet. Never had a child look at me quite like that in a baptism. Right? But how do you respond as someone God is making into a king, even though you're still the shepherd? And you're on the journey. Right? How does God's suffering one walk by faith in the darkness? What do you do? Well, you pray, right? Oh, yeah, we pray. Yeah. But this is important. This is helpful. This has helped me. This will help you. The scriptures are here to help us and instruct us, especially when we need God to encourage our hearts. But this is how we should pray when we are tempted and discouraged and when we have trials, whatever the form of the suffering is. Suffering takes on all kinds of forms. But if you look at this psalm, there are patterns. David was a musician. I think he thought in patterns too. A lot of times he writes in patterns. A lot of people do, but it's very easy to see his patterns. You have three suffering sections where David describes what's going on, and then you have, you have the silence section, right? You have the scorn section, you have the helplessness section, but at the end of every suffering section, you have either a confession of faith. You don't have the Apostles' Creed, but that's where that comes in. Sometimes we just need to go back and to remember. We look at the Apostles' Creed. We say, He will come again to judge the quick and the dead. That's in there, but that's not how that thing ends, is it? Does it end like that? No. Oh, I believe in the communion of the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Whew, right? When Jesus comes, it's going to be the resurrection. It's going to be life everlasting in glory with Christ. That's what Hebrews is trying to get at. Right? But that's why it's important to go back to those confessions of what we believe. But you also have a plea for help, right? At the end of every suffering section, you have a confession of faith, but you also have a plea for help. And why are they there? Because those sections get David's heart back on track to where they're supposed to be. The confession or the request helps him focus again on Yahweh, his God. That's why they're there. Look at verse 3. After, my God, why have you forsaken me? What does he say? Yet you are holy. You could say, but you are holy. Enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. And they trusted you and you delivered them. Right? Look at verse 9. This is some stuff here. You look back on from point B to A in your life and this will rock your world looking at this verse. But you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breast. Verse 10, on you was I cast from my birth and from my mother's womb. You have been my God. Wow. Then verse 19, but you, O Lord, do not be far off. You are my help. Come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have answered me and rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. And so as David feels forsaken, what does he do? He prays. And first of all, he remembers God's history with his people, right? He knows we live in a hard world. But God has been faithful to his people throughout history. And you see that all over the Bible. But he also remembers in the midst of his suffering, he remembers his own history. He says that God made him trust him even when he was first born. What a weird and strangely hopeful verse that is, right? From his mother's womb, you have been my God. From my mother's womb, you have been my God. And you know, that's the prayer that we pray and hope that Emma Grace prays someday. I thought about this. And you know, when she's 65, you know, I'll be long gone and a lot of y'all will be too. But she's going to have struggles in her life. But I hope that she, my parents claimed those promises from me back on September 9th, 2018. And I can, you know me, I'm 3 years, 2000s. And she will have that security of knowing that God is her God. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you, right? We pray that for all of our children. But David also prays in desperation. Look at 19 again. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. You know, he goes from history student and all this great information that he's recalling to just basically, he's just, you know, going from a structured prayer to a 911. Lord, help me, right? That's, most of my prayers tend to be like that. What about you, right? 911. Lord, help me now, right? Rather than, oh, Lord, you've been with me in the past. You were with my parents. You were my grandparents. You were with all those people, right? We just need to learn to pray. Pray like this. And here's the weird part of the psalm. It's only after his enemies have done their worst that the Lord answers him. That also kind of sticks you, doesn't it? The Lord answers him after these bulls and lions and dogs are about to rip him apart and just mangle him to death. His bones are out of joint. He's exhausted. He's spent. But then the Lord swoops down like an eagle and saves him and restores him. But remember, the silence is deafening. The darkness is dark. But that is when God really shines in our lives. And that's what David is saying here. Let me tell you, read this from commentary by Ralph Davis, one of Grant and one of our favorite teachers. This is a miraculous deliverance from the Father. But to appreciate this deliverance, we must remember the appalling hopelessness that is going on when David writes this. There's a story of a man named William Sangster. He is a story about the Flixen. The Flixen was a small hull steamer. And one day, it's a boat, and one day in 1918, it was making its way up the English Channel, and the lookout man noticed a white line coming swiftly toward the ship. No doubt about it, it was a torpedo from a German submarine, which was right at that moment rising to the surface to view the deadly damage of its work. In other words, they shot the torpedo, and they're surfacing so they can enjoy the fruit of their labor. They're going to blow up this little vessel, right? And the lookout naturally gave a shout, and everyone on board ran to that side of the ship. But it was hopeless. Nothing could save them. It was too late to turn the ship. And all they knew that was in seconds, they would be blown to bits. And then Sanger says, an amazing thing happened. Only a few yards from its target, something went wrong with the mechanism of the torpedo. It reared its nose out of the water, turned course, and shot straight and fast on the very path it had just traversed. Before those hapless British seamen knew what had happened, they saw the torpedo smash into the German sub and blow it immediately to the bottom. That's a pretty good story. It's a great picture of God's faithfulness. That's what happens to David there. He's in trouble. But God answers him. How do you think those guys on that boat felt when they watched that? They go from sheer terror to, yeah. That's the way David felt. You answered me and you rescued me. And if you're a Christian, you've got many, many chapters in your story where you can say that has happened in your life. God has been faithful to you. But this psalm is about David, there's no question. It's about us, but it's really about Jesus. Jesus was the one that this story was written about. David was the historical person that started out as a shepherd, right? You talk about great stories of deliverance. Go to 2 Samuel. And God was preparing him to be king through all this struggle. And David does become the king. And because he's the king, God makes a covenant with him, doesn't he? That's what God's always doing with us. And he promised him, the great promise he makes to David is the most incredible promise that God has ever made to anybody. It says, you will have a son that will rule the world forever. Wow. And in the book of Acts, Peter tells us that David was just speaking as a prophet, right? David wasn't just this king. He was also a prophet of the Most High God. And again, even though you can say this is David's story, it's also the story because he's a prophet. He knows in his heart there's one who's coming that's going to be one of his descendants who really, if you would, is the super David. The super David is coming, and he will come and he will rule the world, the whole world, the universe in righteousness. And so the story is about David's suffering, but at the same time, it points beyond his suffering to Jesus Christ, the super David. And, David is standing on the deck of this boat, right? And he sees the torpedo coming. He sees bulls and lions and dogs, but God delivers him, right? On the cross, Jesus is there on, if you would, the cross being a boat. He sees the torpedo coming right at him. And the torpedo just smashes into him, doesn't it? He cries out to God, my God, my God, why have you forsaken me? But Jesus experiences the wrath of God in my place and in your place. There is no deliverance for him, for the greater David. The cross is the darkest suffering that anybody has ever faced. You and I face all kinds of stuff. David faces this horrible stuff. But Jesus faces the wrath of God in your place and in my place. He takes it all for us because he loves us and gave himself for us. You know, he receives the torpedo, right? But, you know, is that it? No, you can't say that. And Hebrews won't let us say that. In the face of the darkness of the cross, 3 days in the tomb, that's why we say he descended into hell in the Apostles' Creed. In the face of the judgment of God, the greatest possible despair you can ever have, what do you have? You got Easter Sunday, don't you? You have the resurrection, and you have the ascension into heaven. And that's why this is where we started. It says in Hebrews chapter verse 12 of 2 there, he says, I will declare your name to my brothers and sisters in the assembly. I will sing your praises. I will put my trust in you. And here's that verse again. It's so wonderful that you ought to think about more, and I ought to think about more, about my future and your future. Here I am with the brothers and sisters you have given me. Jesus is the Father of this new humanity, and he completes our salvation by being completed through his suffering. That's why he says this in verse 10, in bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the Archegos, the pioneer of our salvation, perfect, complete through what he suffered. Both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them his brothers and sisters. Here's the point. If Jesus goes from the manger to the king of the universe, a lot of suffering in between. If David goes from being a shepherd to the king, we're going to go through the same pattern as the Archegos. He's going to perfect us through suffering. We're the same family, right? We're the same family. We're brothers and sisters. God works in all his children the same way. He loves us like he loves Christ. He never left Christ, and he will never leave us on our journey to glory. You know, remember, the purpose of this letter is to encourage people who are suffering. You know, they're tempted to go back to life without Christ. But the writer says, don't do it. Focus on the future. Focus on the future of who Christ is and what he has in store for you. And again, Christ was completed through suffering, so don't be discouraged to the point of despair in your suffering. I know suffering is discouraging to all of us, but don't go to despair. And here's the practical application for you. Very practical. This is how you ought to pray. Be honest with God in your struggles. Just be honest. There's a lot of struggle. I'm your pastor. You guys have all kinds of things going on. Be honest with Christ about your sufferings. Be honest about the scorn that you're experiencing. But remember, again, that he helped people in the past. And I bet you got a dozen stories about how he has helped you in your life. But this isn't just about restoration, you know, of you and me. It's about restoring people around us. And that's the last thing I'm going to say. You know, Jesus is a restoring person. He's making you into who you are supposed to be. He's going to say, here I am with my brothers and sisters that you've given me. You know what? You're part of that gathering of other brothers and sisters. And as you share your struggles and the faithfulness of Christ in your struggles with other people, you will see them come into the kingdom of God. And one day when you hear Jesus say those words, here I am with my brothers and sisters, you will just smile and you will be full of joy in the presence of Christ with God and those that God has used you in their lives. What could be greater? Christ is full of joy. He will give you more joy as you share the good news of the kingdom with other people. Come to this table and be renewed in your strength, be renewed in your purpose, be renewed in the promises of God. He is making you into his own image, and he is not ashamed to call you his brother or sister. Let us pray.